My darling bride, okay, she doesn't just throw some chips and mints out on the table and call it a shower, okay? When she does a shower, she does it. And a minimum of 18 to 20 hours that she spends. And she wants to make things special for our young mothers and our young brides. And I think it honors God as we honor them. Well, on so obviously Saturday before a Sunday is a busy day, but especially when there's a wedding shower or a baby shower the next day. Usually that's get here early, stay late on a, well, Pam, she didn't wake me up till a little before 5, but she was up all night, Friday night, with a kidney stone. And if you've ever had a kidney stone, you know those are not pleasant. Amen. And so finally she said, I hate to wake you up, baby, but I think I'm gonna have to go somewhere and get, you know, get checked. And so we prayed and the Lord touched her. I mean, she immediately felt better. And, we both felt impressed that we just needed to go into the emergency room. And so we went, and she even told the nurse, she said, I feel silly. She said, I feel fine right now. She said, I'm a little sore, but you know, and she said, well, can you give me a urine sample? And Pam said, I don't know. You know, she said, well, just try. So she tried, came back. Pam set the urine sample there, got back in the bed. And I looked at the urine sample, and I said, baby, there's your kidney stone right there. In that urine sample, and it was a whopper. I mean, it was a big one. Praise God. And so evidence, we sang about evidence this morning. It's evidence of the goodness of God. Amen. And so we are thankful. Can I share another one with you? Amen. I might just share a few testimonies and then we'll do, I don't know, just this one. And I just, y'all bear with me for a minute. Let me try to explain it. I mentioned the meeting where they got all the pastors together in Kisumu. And, so I was to, greet them and speak to them, on last Saturday morning. Yes, last Saturday morning. And, so we did that, you know, through live video feed. And, the conversation started with just, I was talking with Cornelius, and we've done these things in the past. You know, there's been like maybe 2 or 3 people, 4 people, you know what I'm saying? And so I was just talking, then he handed the phone to Pastor Samuel, and I talked to him. Me and Pastor Samuel catching up, how's the family, all sort of stuff. And they didn't show me the room yet. There were like 17, 18, there was a big crowd there. And just, again, how things have grown. Now, follow me through on this, and I feel like I need to give glory to God on this, definitely, but also kind of show you some growth and development on my part. So I went around, I greeted everyone, had words for some of the different ministers and their wives. And so then Cornelius asked me just to speak to the whole room. And of course, not everyone there spoke English. And so we, you know, he had to translate as I'm addressing everyone instead of each of them individually. And, you know, that's a kind of a cool moment to be able to speak into these pastors' lives and encourage them and build them up. And I start talking, and I've been in the book of Ezra. Now, don't raise your hand. Just keep looking straight ahead at like you read it 3 times a year. But when's the last time you've read Ezra? You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a while for me. And but I think I've shared with you, the Lord laid it on my heart that I haven't been given enough time and attention to the first half of our Holy Bible. And so if you're familiar, when it was originally written, the book of Ezra was actually the book of Ezra Nehemiah. It was one book, and more modern Bibles have broken Ezra and Nehemiah down into 2 books. But they're both talking about some of the same events. And while Nehemiah focused on rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, Ezra focused more on the temple. And I've said this for many years, and I'll say it again this morning. You cannot allow the personality of the prophets to reveal to you the true personality of God. Are you following me? And Hebrews explains this to us. And so a lot of times we look at some of these things that the prophets did, And we think that they're reflecting the nature and personality and character of God. But that's not the case. And God revealing himself to mankind is progressive as the Bible unfolds, meaning we know more about him, the deeper we get in. And then, of course, Jesus comes and is perfect theology, revealing to us who Father God and the nature of God and what he really is like as God living among us. Amen. And so if you've Ezra and Nehemiah, I'm going to see them one day and probably talk to them, you know, hope to. I'm not judging them by any means. They were doing the best that they could with what they had. But man, they went off on people. I'm talking about like pulling their hair out. Literally, I mean, like grabbing people by the hair of the head and jerking their hair out of their heads and stuff, you know, and hollering, screaming, fussing at them. And one of the things that Ezra did is because if you understand the law, the Israelites were not supposed to marry non-Jewish, non-Israelite people. Well, that had been going on for generation after generation after generation. And even Solomon, I mean, you know, I'm not saying they were doing what God told them not to do, and I'm not trying to justify that. Well, Ezra just decides that, and when I say he decides, so I'm meditating on these things. Let me get back to, I'm addressing all the pastors and leaders in Kenya, and I open my mouth, and of all the things I could have said, I start talking about Ezra. And I'm like, I'm talking about Ezra, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, where are you going with this? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, why, you know? But it's what I was meditating on. It's what I've been thinking about, you know? And if you look carefully at it, it never says that God told Ezra to do what he did. What did he do? He told all those priests, he said, look, you've married non-Jewish people. You've got to divorce your wives and send all of your children away and disown them. Does that sound like the God that we know today? I know he's a just God, and see, we live under the blood of Jesus, and we have yet to even partially fathom what that means to have the blood of Jesus take away our sin, okay? And so I'm just meditating on this, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm talking to him about it, you know, just discussing it with the Lord. I'm like, you know, I'm not trying to crack down on Ezra and Nehemiah and stuff. I said, but, you know, I believe if he had asked you, you'd have told him to tell him, go and sin no more. But to not neglect and abandon their children. All right. So this is what I've been meditating on, thinking about, you know, blah, 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 and making notes, whatever. And so when they asked me to speak, I start talking about Ezra. And then I'm like, the deeper I get into it, the more I'm like just kind of rambling almost. In my mind, I'm rambling, you know, about this. And so how I left it was, we've got to know the heart of God in order to properly apply the scriptures and so forth and so on. Okay. Well, after that phone call, and I'm not proud of this, but man, I beat myself up. I'm like, why? There's so many things you could have told them in that time. And I struggle with it. I struggle with it for days. And days and days, and like, man, I got to get a do-over, God. I even hung up on him. I'm like, should I just call them back and see if they'll let me do it again? You know, I'm all stuff. All right, now watch this. All right. So Cornelius and I are having a text conversation yesterday, and he says, on a separate note, I wish to thank you for the words you shared with us while in Kisumu. Now I'm thinking he's just my son and just knowing that I flopped and he's trying to encourage me, okay? Doing God's work, God's way, and expecting his results. I had a fellow minister who was being forced to send away children that he bore with his second wife before he knew the Lord. His church, Anglican Church, made it clear to him that he couldn't be baptized or partake of the Lord's Supper before sending them away. He didn't know what to do. I shared with him the Ezra's example that you shared with us. He went back to his vicar and shared with him, asking him whether it was right to go on and send away his children. Surprisingly, the man of God, a diocesan vicar, got convinced and told him there's no need to send them away. He agreed to have him baptized and allowed him to continue serving the Lord as a lay minister. This is the first time the Anglican Church of Kenya has ordained a minister without first disowning his second family. I said, I'm just reading. I said, wow, I really needed to hear this. After the conversation, I questioned whether or not that was an appropriate word to share. In the moment, I felt impressed to do it, but afterwards thought of all the other things that I could have shared instead of that. I even questioned on whether or not I made it clear. Thank you for this conversation, for this confirmation. The Lord had put the word in your mouth to help us, and by extension, our brother, who was being forced to send away his children despite their mother being late in order to serve the Lord. In other words, coming to the Lord later in life. So I said back to him, I literally have tears in my eyes right now. I have asked myself and the Lord if I was really supposed to share that word. In the moment, it felt out of place. The devil even accused me of pride. He said, you were only trying to impress them that you study Ezra. Glory to God. That's what the Lord is like. That's like the devil's telling me. He said, you're just trying to make them think you're like studying Ezra, like you're something special. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, okay. Glory to God. Imagine the plan our Father has for those children who were not abandoned. If he would orchestrate such a thing for them to be spared separation from their dad, imagine how such a betrayal could create animosity in their heart towards God and the church. Wow. So thankful. Amen. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's evidence. Evidence, right? Preparing the way. And but again, I said something a couple of weeks ago. Every detail matters. See, this, think about it now. This brother knows Cornelius, but he wasn't there that day. And so I shared that. The Lord prompted me to share that. I questioned it. I doubted. I'm not proud of that, but I did. After I shared it, I beat myself up about sharing it. But the Lord led me to share that. Let's back it up even further than that. The Lord, here I am in Alabama, in America, studying Ezra. Can I just be honest with you? I'm like, Lord, would my time not be better invested memorizing Colossians? So I'm even like, okay, you've led me to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give it my best effort. I'm going to spend time here. I'm going to do it like I would do Romans if I can. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some of those names I can't even pronounce. You know what I'm saying? All right. So the Lord lays it on my heart however many weeks ago that I need to do that. Now Ezra, now I'm meditating on this, talking to the Lord about it. Then the timing of that meeting, then the timing of this man that knows Cornelius just randomly saying, I need some help here. The vicar's telling me I got to abandon my children. My dad just said something about that in our meeting. He goes to the vicar. Do you see all the different hearts that the Lord has prepared? Yes. For this man's children. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father Jesus. Lord God, you're so good to us. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. All glory to you, Lord. Let's do this for just a few minutes, and then we'll do water baptism. And that's people being baptized in water is a sermon in and of itself, is it not? Back to our key passage, and I'll try to be brief with this and set us up where we're going to be next. But he says, when I was a child... So this is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, the part that I want to introduce to you this morning or emphasize to you this morning is how the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is breaking things down for us. Do you understand breaking things down? So this may be a weird way of saying it, but a butcher breaks things down. What does that mean? You know, when you get meat, you don't just get a whole cow delivered to your house, okay? You probably buy it already ground. Now, some of you may grind your own hamburger, okay, especially you deer hunters in the room. But even with deer hunting these days, you can harvest an animal and then carry it and have it processed. And then you go back and they've got it in sausage and ground meat and roasts and steaks and what have you. In other words, they have broken it down for you. Do you understand? That's the cons. I'm trying to help you understand what I mean by breaking it down. Taking something that is very large and even potentially complex and making it more useful and accessible and, in this case, understandable. Now, when I say the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is breaking things down for us, notice the three things: thinking, understanding, and speaking, faith, hope, and love. All right? Now, I've got, and this is one of those things that I sat there in front of my computer for a long, long time trying to get what's in my heart processed in a way that I could then communicate it effectively to you. And I haven't come up with the catchy little way of saying it that's memorable yet, all right? But let me give you some expressions. One of the first things that comes to mind here is the essence of life. And what do I mean by essence of life? If we were to break down our life reality unfolding at its very simplest and most basic form, we would arrive at our thoughts, right? Our understanding, and then our speaking. Now, I want to do something with thoughts, understanding, and speaking. The way we think, the way we understand. You understand that everybody thinks like you. People think differently. All right? There's only one right way to think. But there's a lot of different ways that people think about things, right? And that was how the serpent deceived Eve, was he got her thinking first, thinking, right? Then he got her to see the fruit in a different light. She saw it differently. As long as she saw it in the light that God had shined upon it, she was fine. Eat it, you'll die. But now the enemy has planted thoughts that she's entertained. She's entertained those thoughts. Now she's understanding the fruit in a different light. Or, as I like to say, she's seeing it differently now. Differently and also incorrectly, but still she's seeing it. And how you see it's how you see it. Okay? If you knew you were seeing it wrong, then you wouldn't. Amen? But you think the way you see it is right. And then this word speaking, and I know, and I, again, I'm not trying to water this down, but I'm trying to help you connect with it in a way that you can take the ball and run with it, so to speak. So we talk about speaking. What we're really talking about here is responding. How we respond, right? We think, and then our thoughts become the building blocks for the way we see things, and then the way we see things has tremendous influence over how we respond to things. We respond the way we see the way we think. We respond the way we see the way we think. You still with me? Okay. Now, combined with thinking, understanding, and speaking are three more: faith, hope, and love. Now, I've told you and I'll keep telling you, faith, hope, and love now abide. Faith, hope, and love, these three. That word abide means they stand together. Come on now. They go together. They work together. And what else do they do? They produce results together. They're a package. We sometimes talk about them individually, But we must understand how these three go together, how they work together, how they influence one another, feed off one another, energize one another, all to produce results in our lives, faith, hope, and love. Well, do you see how thinking, understanding, and speaking, we can talk about them individually, but they also, we could say it this way, now abide thinking, speaking, and thinking, understanding, and speaking, or thinking, seeing, and responding. Because these three also go together. These three also work together, stand together, produce results together. Are you following me? One thought's not enough to produce behavior in your life, good or bad. But multiple thoughts, deep consideration that coalesces and forms into a new way of seeing things. See, now we're getting closer and closer to changing our actions or our behavior. And again, this can work, and God intended for it to work in your benefit, but it can also work to your harm or to your detriment. Meaning wrong thinking, leading you to seeing things incorrectly, will cause you to respond to God, other situations, money, whatever, incorrectly. And so this is ultimately what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to manipulate us into responding. Speaking is 99% of the time is our first response to anything. It's not our only response, but the devil knows if he can start getting it to come out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth does what? It charts or determines the course your life follows. So if he can influence your thinking to the point that he alters the way you see things, and then he knows it's going to be very easy for him to get you to respond, say things about it, right? And then once that's set in motion, you remember what the Lord told Joshua? He's meditate on my law. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in your heart. He says, and then you shall make your own way prosperous. What is God trying to do? God's trying to use thinking, seeing, responding. That's how God created Joshua. It's how he created you and me. And Father God knew that if he can just get Joshua to focus on what the Lord said and not on all that's going on around him, all the chaos, all the threat, all the armies, all the complaining, all the whining people, all that stuff, right? That was such a struggle for Moses, and he did a great job with it. I'm not, you know, throwing rocks at Moses by any means, okay? He did get frustrated and strike the rock when God told him, he struck it twice, amen, but we won't get stoned to speak to it, and he struck it, all right? But notice why is the Lord telling him, look, just my word only. If you meditate on it, think on it, get it in your mouth, don't let it depart from your mouth. What's going to happen? He's going to make his own way prosperous. Right? Why? Because he's going to think right. He's going to see things correctly in the right light. And he's going to say the right things. And that's going to chart the course for him and the entire nation of people that he led. Are you seeing this? Oh, I so want you to see this. So when we say fundamentals, we've used that word a lot, that we've said faith, hope, and love are the fundamentals. It's like where the rubber meets the road. I'll try to use some different type of colloquialisms here. Where the rubber meets the road, where your life unfolds, the nitty gritty. Amen. Now, one last verse and then we'll pray. Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. Amen. Come on now. It's living and powerful. It's the only book you'll ever read that reads you back. It'll read you back. It'll read you while you're reading it. Amen. And you may not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. And so let the Holy Spirit give you understanding. For the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's unlike any book you'll ever read. It's alive and it is powerful. And it's also very sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you understand what a two-edged sword is, like your kitchen knife more than likely is sharp on one side and flat on the other. A two-edged sword is sharp on both sides, meaning it cuts coming and going. It cuts both ways. All right. And so it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's look at the rest of this. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I often point this verse out when teaching spirit, soul, and body, because here we see spirit, soul, and body not only talked about together in one passage, we also see that the Word of God, and I'm going to give you my paraphrase, it's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel, and can separate the part of you that's spirit from the part of you that's soul. What does that mean? It means if you're ever going to understand the difference between you, you are a spirit, the soul that you have, and the body that you live in, you're going to have to let the Word of God do the cutting. Just let the Word of God tell you the part that's spirit, the part what, and the part that applies to your spirit, the part that applies to your soul, the part that applies to your body, and then, of course, the ones that apply to all three. So we see divides the soul from the spirit. People who believe that we're just two-dimensional instead of three-dimensional have ignored this verse. And God uses different words. The soul is suche, spirit is pneuma, and then the body is soma. But notice, so soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, that's spirit, soul, and body. Do you see that? Or in this order, soul, spirit, body. And is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, so watch this. Thoughts and intents of the heart are set alongside marrow in the bone. Why is this significant? Thoughts and intents of the heart are to your life reality what marrow in the bone is to your physical life. So we know, and I'm going to show you, I'm going back to breaking it down for you. We could say that, you know, if a human being can't breathe, then they are not going to be able to live. You can go, you know, a bunch of days without food. You can only go a few days without water, but you can only go a few minutes at the most without oxygen. Okay? So we could say that life and oxygen are, you know, synonymous with one another. You got to have oxygen to have life, right? Yes? Okay. So the Bible, though, let's break it down further. The Bible says life's in the blood. Life's in the blood. Now, what we know, of course, is that a transfer takes place when we breathe in air. Our body, fearfully and wonderfully made, it pulls the oxygen out of the air we breathe, because the air you breathe is not 100% oxygen, right? And it takes that oxygen and loads it into blood cells that then carry that oxygen. How am I doing, Bethany? She's the biology teacher back there. I was getting nervous when I... Amen. Start talking about this kind of stuff in front of her. Praise God. All right. Cures. That's why, like, if you put something really tight around your finger and cut off the blood flow to it, you cut off the life, because life flows, right? So notice now we've gone from got to breathe to live. Okay, what does that mean? Life's in the blood. What does that mean? It's because the blood carries the oxygen. All right. But where do the blood cells that carry the oxygen, see now we're getting deeper and deeper into this and breaking it down further and further and further. The blood cells that carry the oxygen are manufactured in the marrow of the bone. They're manufactured in the marrow of the bone. Okay? So notice now, he compares the physical life-giving abilities of marrow in the bone to our physical life, right? To the thoughts and intents of the heart. To our outward life reality. I'm trying to help you see why thoughts and thinking is so important. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart, are to your life reality what marrow in the bone is to your physical life. So do you see why he says keep your heart with all diligence? Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it spring forth the issues of life. Now, amen. 11:38. Pops, would you go and get bring the youngins back in. I'm going to leave you these thoughts. We'll expound upon them more to come. Righteous living does not begin in your behavior. It begins with God making you a righteous man or a woman internally. That's where righteous living begins. It's where it originates from. Yes? It originates from the inside, and then it manifests on the outside. Okay? Same is true with prosperity. Prosperity does not begin in your wallet or your bank account. Prosperity begins in your spirit, manifests in your life reality through your soul. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Yes? Are you seeing this? Doesn't begin. See, stop looking for it where it doesn't start. We're looking for it in our wallet. We're looking through our wallet for prosperity. Look in the mirror for prosperity. Look in the Word of God for prosperity. Amen. All right. Same is true. Watch this. Healing for your body does not begin in your physical body. It's not where it comes from. It's not. Now, I understand, fearfully and wonderfully made, you cut your finger, your body goes to start working on it, healing it. But even then, that whole part is influenced by the spirit and soul that live inside of your body. Amen. 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 So your external life reality begins and springs forth from the internal reality of your heart. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. I bet Pops is looking for them. Here they come. Amen. All right. We have four candidates. If the ladies would go to this side and use the door closest to me, there's changing booths behind the outside door. So there's a place for you to change. Just bring your towel up to the top of the stairs. Amen. And then Jaden, if you and Kenny, if y'all go to this side and same, use the inside door. There's changing booths behind the outside door. And Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all come, they're going to lead us in some worship while we get our clothes changed and water baptism. Amen. Father, thank you. Y'all keep walking. Just find the Lord can walk and pray, watch and pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I thank you for what you're teaching and revealed to us. Thank you for these awesome men and women who are being baptized today. I thank you, Lord, for letting this be a very memorable and beautiful experience for them and their walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys worship with them, and we'll be in the baptistry in just a moment.